Amen. What an amazing Lord and Savior we do have, and we are so thankful for the opportunity to come together and to worship Him, albeit a little differently than usual and spread out. And we know many of our family are still staying at home as they need to and as they should, but it's good to be together. And as we think this week about Christmas coming this week and the gifts that we're giving to others and enjoying receiving this on Friday, can I just remind you as family that we as a family have the opportunity to give gifts back to the Lord as well. We aren't taking offerings these days. We're avoiding passing the plates and just because of the time we're living in. But the month of December is an extremely important month for us as a congregation. So as God lays it on your heart to give thanks to Him for His inexpressible gift to us, please remember to do so, either using the offering boxes in the back or doing it online as we give thanks to God. Thinking about gifts, I wonder what, as you remember your Christmases, what might be the gift that stands out to you the most? One gift maybe that you'll just never forget. How stunned you were, how excited you were, how long you loved enjoying that gift. I don't know if you have one like that. I do. When I was in middle school, we were here in the States for that year, and I began to work at a camp in the summer, and I absolutely fell in love with horses. And I had, every birthday since I can remember, when I blew out the candle, I would wish for a horse someday. I came home from high school, 10th grade, boarding school, and my dad had found a Frenchman who had a horse that he needed cared for the summer. He was going back to France, and he just needed somebody to take care of it. I didn't realize it was sort of a test for me. But my dad said, I have a son coming back from boarding school. He'll take care of that horse for you. And I did. I just loved that horse. Went back to boarding school. The horse went back to the Frenchman who came back from France. And next time I came home, there were two horses. Two horses behind our house. And I've told some of you the story of breaking one of them. One was an old mare. One was a one-year-old colt, totally unbroken, totally untouched by human hands, really. It was a very frisky little animal that nobody wanted to get close to, and they became my obsession for the next couple years. I loved those horses, spent so much time with them. Whenever I was home from boarding school, I was focused on those horses. But sometimes the very best gifts are pretty hard to wrap up, aren't they? I mean, those horses certainly were not wrapped, and my dad had not put a bow on that colt. My dad didn't want to get close enough for that colt to do anything to him. But we know, as believers, we know the greatest gift we've ever received is Jesus. But think of how He was wrapped. The Lord of glory, the creator of everything that is and everything that we're still discovering, wrapped in pieces of cloth, swaddled tight to keep Him warm. As we heard from the shepherds already this morning in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds are told, unto you is born. Unto you is born. Why shepherds? Why them? In Uganda, we had a hard time wrapping our gifts, and so we usually wrapped them like this, except the paper wasn't usually quite this colorful. We still enjoy wrapping Christmas gifts in newspaper because it reminds us it's not the wrapping. It's what is inside that really, really matters. The wrapping of this child in swaddling cloths was a gift that these shepherds could never, ever have imagined, beyond anything they would have dreamed of. When they heard that message from the angels, they would have thought probably of Isaiah speaking in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born." Not unto you, unto us. Who was Isaiah speaking of? Who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the nation of Judah. "Unto us," as the Jewish people, the chosen people of God, "unto us a child is born." It's very interesting in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that little pronoun "us" is almost never, ever used. When it is used, it's there for emphasis. Unto us. Can you believe unto us a child is given? And now that changes as the angels speak to the shepherds. Unto you a child is born. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to Luke chapter 2, and beginning with verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." That's important. It's night. It's dark. Most people are in their homes. Most people are quiet. Most people are settled. Most people are keeping warm. Not these shepherds. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Who is the child born for? Born for Israel. "Unto us a child is born," Isaiah. "Unto you, shepherds, a child is born." But did you notice that the angels also say, "This is great joy that will be for all people," verse 10. For all people. For all people, for all Jews, and specifically shepherds. For all people, for the whole world, and specifically you. Specifically me. I have a son who loves to tell me how much I really need him. And he is so right. I really need him. But we have no idea how much we really need this gift. This son, who's not our son, who's God's son, given to us, God's unique gift. But why shepherds? As we just heard from the shepherds were almost invisible. Or at least they were treated that way. They were the lowest possible rung of the social ladder. They were outside in the fields at night when everyone else was resting. They smelled. They smelled like sheep. They smelled because they were unwashed. They smelled because they were always outdoors working hard in the bright sun and in the cold of night. They were the uneducated of the whole society. They were the ones that no one wanted to be a friend of. Nobody wanted to say, "Oh, I've got a friend, and my friend is the shepherd." No, not shepherds. Why to the shepherds? Why is this baby born to the shepherds? Well, maybe because, as we heard the shepherds say, maybe it's because this baby shared something in particular with these edge of society shepherds. Maybe this baby would also be rejected, would also be ignored, would also be completely unvalued, even though he was of inestimable value. Maybe because this baby was, in fact, a shepherd. But not only a shepherd, he was a lamb. Why you and me? If this baby is born for all people and he's born for shepherds, and in some way maybe this baby shared something with these edge of society people, why would he be born for all people, for you and for me. Well, I think of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, which he certainly could have written to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to earthly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. Not many of us are from that privileged class, born into privilege. Jesus came for the people on the edge of society, but he came for all. He even came for those who were born to privilege. He said it will be very hard for them to follow me, but he came to all. The reactions of the people he came to tell us a lot about what they thought of Jesus. Think for a moment with me. The angels. When the angels appeared, they explode in worship. They cannot hold it back. They are filled with wonder and worship. Why? They know who this baby is. This is the one who created them as angels. This is the one who created the whole world. This is the one who, before whom they bow and to whose voice they immediately obey. This is the eternal God, now lying in a manger, wrapped in pieces of cloth so that he can't move his arms or legs, swaddled. How could the God who created everything possibly be swaddled by cloth? So how do they praise him? Well, we have their song, Glory to God in the Highest, and on earth, peace to those with whom he is pleased. I don't know if you feel like I do, but I sometimes think he's going to give peace to those with whom he's pleased. He's certainly not pleased with me. I have nothing to offer him. I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. I am broken. And I continue to fail. Even after Jesus has saved me and loved me, I continue to fail. I'm certainly not one of those he's going to give peace to, because he gives peace to those with whom he's pleased, right? But then who were the angels singing this to? Shepherds. Uneducated. Unwashed, invisible to society. Nobody wanted to be known as their friends. Why would God give peace to them? Because this peace is a kind of peace that washes into every aspect of your life. It's the same peace that in the Old Testament is called shalom. It fills every single crevice, every single cranny of your heart and your life, so much so that it doesn't matter about the circumstances, doesn't matter that the shepherds are alone in the fields. It doesn't matter that everyone pretends like they don't see them. It doesn't matter that people maybe even cover their noses like we do with our masks, cover their noses as a shepherd walks by because you smell so bad. No, it doesn't matter. Why? Because this peace that is so expansive is given to those, and here's the key, those that God is pleased with. The way the angels say it there is the ones he chooses to be pleased with. He chooses out of his grace to be pleased with. So he comes to the ignored. He comes to the edge of society people. He comes to me. One who could never please God on my own, and yet he comes because he chooses to be pleased. How? How could he be pleased with somebody like these shepherds? How could he be pleased with you or with me? Because of this baby. It's all because of this baby. He's pleased with the baby. And because he's pleased with the baby, he's pleased with us. The angels explode in wonder and worship. They cannot hold it back. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, that God said to the angels, when his firstborn son was born, he said to them, you must always praise him. Hebrews 1, verse 6. This Jesus is always to be worshipped, always to be worshipped by the angels. So it starts with one angel making an announcement, and it's like the rest of the angels in heaven cannot say, hey, you can't do this by yourself. We're going to join you. We got to sing too. This is the only time in Scripture that you have an explosion of an untold number of angels. Usually it's one angel here, one angel there, not this time. They can't hold back their worship. Why? Because they know who the baby is. What about the shepherds? The shepherds start with trembling in fear, verse 9. They were absolutely filled with fear. We get down to verse 15, and the shepherds say to one another, let's go into Bethlehem and see if what we have been told is really true. They go to discover. So they are starting with fear. They run to discover. And then what are we told? In verse 20, they leave Bethlehem praising God and worshiping him. But there's a key verse, verse 17 in the middle. They walked through the streets of the city. You can imagine people, it's nighttime, people are sleeping. They don't want to be disturbed. And now these shepherds who should be out in the fields come into the city and start telling everybody what they have seen. They've seen Jesus. They've seen this baby. The shepherds went from fear to followers, from trembling to worshiping. Why? Because they understood who this baby was. But there's one other group. One other group that we are told what they did was wonder. It's in verse 18. In verse 18, we're told this. All who heard it, this is the people in Bethlehem, wondered at what the shepherds told them. Wondered. That wonder is not a word that expresses amazement. That wonder is not a word that says, oh, I'm just in wonder at this amazing gift. No, it's not that. The word used for wonder there is to sort of be amused and perplexed. So when people in the city, in the town, hear, they're just, isn't that interesting? Why are those shepherds in town anyway? They ought to be out there taking care of the sheep. Who did they leave taking care of those sheep? Maybe we need to disinfect around our house because those shepherds, those stinky, smelly shepherds, got right there on the threshold of our house. How could they? A lot of them in Bethlehem that night had come, just like Mary and Joseph, to pay taxes. They needed something to amuse them. Here was their little bit of amusement. People who belong outside had come inside, and they think they're all excited because some baby was born with a bunch of cattle. For them, Jesus was a spectacle. Jesus was something to talk about. Jesus was something to just be the latest addition to the rumor mill. Hey, did you hear what happened last night? These shepherds got all excited about some baby? For so many today, the coming of Jesus and the celebration of Christmas is simply a spectacle, simply an amusement, something to distract us and fill a dark winter's night with a few twinkling lights. For most people, we are just where the people in Bethlehem were. We wonder. Not in amazement, but in perplexity. He's a spectacle. What's the difference between how the angels respond in worship and adoration and praise, and they can't hold themselves back in heaven, they got to come and sing, and the shepherds that move from trembling with fear to trembling in worship, and the people in the city who just are amused? The difference is what they understood this gift to be. Who did they understand this child to be. See, who is this baby? That's the real question. Who is this baby? He is the greatest gift, but he was the greatest gift, and the shepherds knew that, not because he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, but because he was wrapped in three titles. Three titles that the shepherds could not get out of their minds. So we've seen three reactions to Jesus' birth. Those reactions are determined by who they thought he was. Who was he? What are the three titles that wrapped Jesus as that first gift to the shepherds? Well, as you look at verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Titles: Savior, Christ, and Lord. Babies were not born with titles in those days. Titles had to be earned. The only baby ever born with a title would be a prince. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but far more than that. One title will not do. So this baby born is wrapped in three titles. Let's look at these titles briefly. What does it mean that he's the Savior? Well, it means he meets our greatest need. He's going to save us from that which is the most dangerous in our lives, and it's from sin. This word Savior appears only here in Luke. A close relative of it appears in verse 47 of chapter 1 when Mary, in her magnificent Magnificat, says that my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Listen to her words. God, my Savior. This child is Savior. What does that tell us about who this child is? Only God can save us from our sins. That's why Joseph had been told in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, where we looked last week, God told Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. Or as Peter told the people who were listening to him preach in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only the name of Jesus. What did the shepherds need to be saved from? Well, we know that many of the Jewish people wanted to be saved from the domination of Rome, this oppressive worldwide empire. Probably the shepherds were not so concerned about Rome. They had a lot of oppression that was far more immediate than Rome. They weren't allowed into the town at night. They were ignored. They were seen as the invisible ones. They were the edge of society people. They were the people, it's not worth teaching them to read or write. You don't need to teach them the Torah. They're just shepherds. That's all they are. They were the bottom of the pile of society. The least respected, in fact, no respect. Did Jesus come to save them from that? Did he come to save them from the oppression and the fact that the rest of people looked down on them just because of being born into a shepherd's family? Well, it's interesting that when they came and met Jesus there in the manger, where did they go? Back to the fields to be shepherds. You know, so often we want Jesus to save us from Rome or to save us from the oppression of our society, the injustice around us. What happened to these shepherds? They went right back to being ridiculed by everybody. That's not what Jesus came to save them from. What did he come to save them from? Matthew says, the angel said to Joseph, name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Does that mean Jesus doesn't care about our position in society? Absolutely not. Jesus does care. Jesus comes to the oppressed. He comes to those who are ignored. He did not come to the high priest in Jerusalem. He didn't come to the Sanhedrin, who were the top of the religious leaders. He didn't come to Herod. He didn't come to Caesar. He came to the oppressed, but he came for their most real need, to save them from their sins. And nothing would distract Jesus from that. Brothers and sisters, there are too many people in our world today who want Jesus to save them from whatever the society ills are, to save them from the oppression, to save them from the things around us. And Jesus will be with us, he will walk with us, but he saves us from something far greater than any of that. He saves us from our sin and an eternity in hell. He saves us from judgment of God that will send us to hell away from his presence forever. We think that what we're suffering in this world is great, brothers and sisters. It doesn't even compare to eternity. So Jesus takes these shepherds who are the edge of society, and he comes to save them. And when they recognize who he is as Savior, they go back to where they were, rejoicing, worshiping, because all of a sudden they experience the peace of God that only comes through this baby. Peace that will fill every aspect of who they are as shepherds, even though Jesus still leaves them as shepherds. Could he have taken them out of the shepherd's work? Sure. He could have called them to follow him and be his disciples. None of these shepherds are among the 12 disciples. He could have called them to be some of his pastors of churches. We're never told that any of these shepherds become pastors later on. What are we told? They go back to their fields, but they now know the Savior. Changes everything. Changes everything. If we have a broken bone and we go to the doctor and the doctor gives us Tylenol, it doesn't fix the problem. If these shepherds come to Jesus and Jesus says, okay, I know you're at the bottom of the heap. Let me take you and move you to, you can come stay in town because you've met, that doesn't change the problem. He deals with the core issue. The first title he's given is Savior. And the next is Christ, the Greek word for Messiah in the Hebrew. He's the long-awaited anointed one, the one specifically purposed by God Almighty in heaven, the one that they have all longed for, the hope of all of Israel. The fact that Jesus didn't get politically involved when he was on earth did not make him any less of a Messiah. Because he came to deliver us from the sin that completely enslaves every one of us, including those among us who think we don't need him, who think we are free. He came to deliver us as Messiah from the judgment of God. He came to deliver us from the fear that the shepherds began with. He came to deliver us from loneliness that the shepherds lived with every night as they stayed out there in the fields, from a sense of hopelessness and helplessness that our lives will never change. That's what he came to free us from. He is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited hope. And then the third title is the Lord. Christ, the Lord. Lord always points to deity, this term, Lord. Deity and authority of this baby. Here is a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger that just a few hours previously had been used for animals to eat from. Staying in a room excluded from people in Bethlehem, in a room that is occupied by animals. And this one is not just a king, he is the Lord. He is deity himself. Christ the Lord, that little phrase, putting those two titles together, appears only here in all of the New Testament. It's nowhere else. A baby wrapped up in cloth, introduced to the edge of society people who weren't even allowed to spend the night in the town. This one is Christ the Lord. This Messiah is the sovereign God, the sovereign king. The word Lord has been used twice already in this little narrative we read. And it's stunning how it's used. Remember how the word God, my Savior, that little phrase was used by Mary in her Magnificat, chapter 1, verse 47. And now this babe is called Savior. He is God who is Savior. Lord is also used. Just look back at the beginning of where we read. Look at verse 9. And the angel of who? The Lord appeared. And the glory of who? The Lord shone. These angels that came to the shepherds are the angels that are the servants of this baby. They're servants of the Lord, and he is the Lord. These angels say that he is the Lord whose glory they are shining down. God's glory is shining on the shepherds. But the baby lying in this manger is wrapped in something no one would have expected. Like a gift, not in fancy paper, just in newspaper. And yet the most precious gift is held within. Angels of the Lord, glory of the Lord, out in the fields. And where is the Lord? Lying in a manger. Our response to Jesus reveals who we understand Jesus to be. Is he a baby only? Is he an amazing teacher that we want to learn a lot from? Is he our Savior? Is he our Lord? The angels tell these shepherds, he's born to you. They change the pronoun from what Isaiah had used. He's born to us as Jewish people. Now he's born to a select group, shepherds. But they also tell us in verse 10, he's born to all people. That means you and me. We're included. So who is this baby? He's the greatest gift God has ever given. As Paul says, his indescribable gift, wrapped up in three titles. What will our response be? Do we want, first of all, somebody who's going to save us from the situation we find ourselves in our lives? We want Jesus to change our setting, change our circumstances. He came for something far more important than that. He came to save us from our sin. He came to be the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Deliverer, who delivers us from eternal punishment. And he cannot change who he is. He came as Lord. He takes complete sovereign control over our lives. If we want to be like the people of Bethlehem and only accept him as an amusement or a spectacle to make a winter night a little happier, we will be like the people of Bethlehem who never understood the gift that had been given. Do we want to be like the shepherds? I do. Who start with confusion, but run to find out the truth and end in worship, verse 20, and in witness, verse 17. They told everybody they knew. Some of us have experienced Jesus as our Savior, as our Messiah, and as our Lord. My question to us is, are we like the shepherds? Are we telling everyone we know, regardless of what they think of us? Regardless of whether or not we got to go back to our fields and keep doing what we were doing, we're going to tell everyone we know. Or are we those who just sort of sit back and say, well, I don't want to disturb people? These shepherds, in the middle of the night, woke everybody up to tell them. How many people in Bethlehem heard and obeyed, heard and worshiped? We're not told, but it doesn't appear there were many. because we're never told there was a massive movement to follow the Messiah from Bethlehem. The shepherds still told them. If we have known this Jesus wrapped in three titles, who are we telling? If you're here this morning and Jesus really has been primarily just an amusement for you, a spectacle, you're glad you can celebrate Christmas, but you wonder why Jesus hasn't gotten rid of all the racism in the world. You wonder why Jesus hasn't gotten rid of all the oppression in the world. You wonder why Jesus hasn't gotten rid of all the injustice in the world. Brothers and sisters, he came to take care of something far deeper. He will do that when he returns the second time. But the first time, he's dealing with eternal issues. He's dealing with our sin. And will you accept him to be your Savior, your Messiah, and your Lord? God's greatest gift to us is wrapped in three titles. How we respond says everything about who we really believe Jesus to be. Lord Jesus, we bow before you as your children. Many of us in this room overwhelmed that you would be born for us. We are so thankful that you found us in our hopelessness and in our lostness, and you revealed yourself to us as Savior and as Messiah and as Lord. But Lord Jesus, some of us have not told anyone about you in the last week, in the last month, maybe in the last year. In this week, when everyone is celebrating Christmas, please help us to tell people about the wonder of who you are, God's greatest gift to us. If there's anyone in this room, Lord Jesus, who still has always seen you as an amusement, as a spectacle, instead of a Savior, Messiah, and Lord, would you this morning please open their hearts and help them to beg you to forgive them for their sin? Because that's what you came to do, to save us not just from a temporary ills, but from an eternity of suffering and of punishment that we all deserve. We so thank you for coming for us. And we worship you in the only name that we can, your own perfect, wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close? And can I just remind you, Christmas Eve, welcome you to come to our Christmas Eve services, 5 o'clock or 6:30. Please register if you can online on our website so that we can plan for how many people come. Normally those services absolutely pack out, so we're trying to be sure that we can be ready for everyone who will come. Let me just close with paraphrasing these words of Simeon, who 8 days later, after Jesus was born, holds this small child in his arms. And this is what Simeon said: "Lord, now will you allow your servants to depart this room in peace. According to your word, our eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So let's go, having seen who Jesus is, let's tell everyone this amazing gift that God has given to us. God bless you as you go to serve him this week.